Good morning. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We know that power to be the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that glory is brought about to our God because of Jesus in the church throughout all ages, as the verse goes on to tell us. And we're proud of that, or happy about that in the Lord's kingdom, to know that we can be blessed the way we are gathered together here as his body of Christ this morning. And we just encourage you to participate in our worship today. I was thinking of all of the individuals that were involved this morning. It sometimes may appear like, as we rush ourselves, so to speak, into the auditorium sometimes, that, well, these boys don't know what they're doing, or they haven't got it together. It may appear that way, but truthfully, we have spent time focusing together to make sure that our worship comes together and gives you a great experience. We hope that that'll be the case for you this morning. Before I get into my lesson, I want to take care of something that Brother and Sister Hopkins, Doug and Diane, have asked me to read a note to you. They wanted to come and make this, actually, read it themselves or say it to you themselves, but they just felt like emotionally they were not able to do that, and so they have asked me to read it for them. And I hope I do a good job of communicating what you want, but I'll just start by saying we love you, Hopkins. I think you know that, but this is their expression to all of us, especially in the last few weeks, Doug's surgery and so forth. Dear brothers and sisters, they write, we have no words to describe how deeply we love and appreciate each and every one of you. The last 3 years have definitely been the most challenging of our Christian walk, but with our precious Father and our Christian family, we have survived, we've grown, and we still have a ways to go, but with all of the love and the kindness shown to us by you, our brothers and sisters, we know that we will make it. Thank you. Thank you all for showering us with cards of encouragement. So many food cards. Blessed be the little plastic cards, right, brothers and sisters? When we can't maybe take a meal over, we can see that someone has a meal when they're not at home. What a great way of encouraging people. Monetary gifts, calls, visits, both to the hospital, to our home, delicious meals, texts, sitting with our family during surgery, many, 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 many prayers. Please keep them coming. We heard it said once that Christians are the only hands that Jesus has on this earth. And you, dear friends, have proven that to be true. So from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. May God bless you, every one of you, with all of our love, Doug, Diane Hopkins. We love you, brothers and sisters. We really do. Well, I've been talking to you about making spiritual decisions. In fact, our passage of scripture that we have looked at for the last 3 or 4 weeks, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, I believe we have it for the screen even today. I'll remind you of it. I pray, this is my prayer, says the Apostle Paul, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, that you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ and filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. Now, I've been reading it to you out of the version that simply says that we may approve the things that are excellent. That's what our lesson is about today. Paul's prayer was that we might all have an abounding kind of love in making our decisions. It makes me think about the passage over in the book of 1 Corinthians, for example, where Paul is concluding in chapter 12, and he says to all of us that we ought to covet or desire the best gifts. He's been explaining to them in the book of Corinthians all about the marvelous spiritual gifts that they are experiencing and some of the things that they're seeing even after the ascension of Jesus Christ. As you know, well know, the apostles were able to go out into the countryside and to use the marvelous gifts that had been left to be able to help people in a very special kind of way. And Paul is encouraging us to covet the best gift, and yet he says, let me show you more excellent way. That's the King James. I want to show you a better way. And do I have to tell you what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about? Most of you in this room are Bible students and have studied the Word of God enough to know that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that marvelous chapter about love. What love does for us. No wonder Paul would say, this is my prayer for you. I want you to have an abounding kind of love. I want you to be encouraged with a love that will help you in your life. And even though he says I might speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I don't have love, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And you know in that chapter he makes all of these marvelous comparisons about how important it is that love is shown in all that we do and wherever we go so that people will know that it is our badge that we wear. How we love one another. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. That's how people will know that I've even come into the earth or come to the world so that people might be saved was because of our love one for another. But he also tells us that real love involves a kind of knowledge and discernment or judgment or understanding, if you like that word better, some kind of, in the version we read, a depth of insight. Being able to look into things and to know what they mean and to better understand what God is looking for. When Jesus is telling all his disciples and all of us, of course, when he speaks in John 14 at verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, as we presented some of these lessons, we've talked about how that we're influenced in our world today in so many ways, such as moral relativism. That is that whatever everybody else is doing, why, that's the measure by which we deem it to be okay to do. Everybody's doing it. That makes it all right. That makes it okay. Well, that's really not so, is it? Going along with the crowd, going along with our personal desire, that's really not what we're looking for. That's really not what God is looking for. In fact, our love is supposed to be the kind of thing that brings about a judgment and an understanding so that we can be able to choose what is best, what is good, what is excellent. What is better for us? This is what God is looking for from you and from me as we learn to make our decisions. What really are the best things? What's the good thing? What are the excellent things? How did God know about them? How did he go about sharing them? There's a hymn in your hymnal in 176 called "The Lamb of God." I don't think you could state it any better in what God had in mind when he dealt with us. Your only son, sing with me, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now listen, I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Well, the question is, how do we go about responding to what God has done? How do we go about approving, choosing, deciding the things that are the excellent thing, the things that are the love of God, things that are love are mothers and fathers. Do not steal, as he said in the Old Testament or in the Ten Commandment law. Don't be a murderer. Don't be an adulterer. Many of our questions, I think, in our day and age, are from areas that we find ourselves that we are not really clear about or sure about because they're mired in so much other things, so many other things as they're presented to us. Now today marks a day, a great large day for the NFL, the great Super Bowl. How many of you are going to watch? Well, we probably to some degree are all going to be involved in it. It's so hard to not be affected by the things of the sport world. Isn't it too bad that it seems as though things become so political that even in the sport world we find ourselves turned off by what's going on? Our own recreational choices, whatever it is that we like to do, whether it's watching a show on television or going out to the movie. How do we know the things that are good? We often argue about, is it all right to take a drink? Or how about those people that use things like tobacco? I know that in the church there have been discussions about or even sermons about whether or not it was all right to be at a dance somewhere and whether or not that was the proper kind of behavior. No, I'm not going to preach about the prom or all that stuff today. I'm just saying that our questions center themselves around the things that the Bible doesn't specifically address. How am I going to go about making good decisions about my influence in this world? And I don't really care where you stand on any of those particular issues if you've prayed to God about your decision about them and not to danger your influence as a person of God on any of those. But how do I get there? I love passages like Philippians 4 and verse 8 that tells us that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, or whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, and think on these things. Is that where you're spending your time? Are these the areas that we look to and that we remind ourselves of? Or like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5 encourages with us with the fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He says, against such there is no law. I'm talking about our attitude about what we're approaching. I don't think anything is wrong if we're approaching those things with the right kind of motivation and we're using them so they do not harm our influence to influence others for the cause of Christ. I want to try to encourage you along those lines. Now, there are some passages of Scripture that we might turn to here that can help us. I want to go to a particular passage over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It depends upon what version you're reading from. Paul is talking primarily here, and eventually he'll be talking about meat sacrificed to idols, but he's talking in a general sense about how we live our lives and what God has freed us from, because there was a lot of restrictions under the old law, you might recall, and he's trying to encourage them in some ways, and he says to them, all things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me. That would, of course, mean things that are not forbidden. Are you with me? You know, like thou shalt not murder. He's not saying murder is lawful to him. He's not saying that doing something the Word of God says you can't do. Okay? So that kind of puts it in our wheelhouse. It's easy for us when we can read the thou shalt not. But when we can't read that, that's what Paul is going to address himself to here. All things are lawful unto me, but not everything, not all things, not all things are profitable. Now, your version again, you might be have a different reading if you have different versions as we do. All things are not expedient, wise, advisable, beneficial or good for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Wow, there's a great revelation right here. It's expedient, you see. Is it lawful? That would be a good question. Is that a good question to ask you about a decision you're about to make? Is what I'm about to do, is it lawful? In other words, is it right to do? Is it within God's realm to do? Would I be forbidden to do it? And let me ask you this. Would it be beneficial to do it? Would it be permissible to do it? Would it be the kind of thing that would bring about good things for everybody about us? All things are lawful, That is, that are not forbidden, of course. But all things are not advisable. So what are the things that are excellent? Now, I know that some of you just probably have a bad habit of eating meat that have been sacrificed to idols. Right? Oh, you don't? Oh, good. Well, then we could talk about this, because Paul talks about it. But there's some principles in the idea. This is over here in chapter 8. He begins to talk about meat sacrificed to idols, which was a, well, really kind of a big deal to them in their time. And he picks up in verse 8 of chapter 8 and says, "But meat commendeth us not to God." In other words, meat has nothing to do with our relationship to God. "For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." You get that? So, you want a steak, it's okay to eat, and it's okay not to eat. Well, what an interesting approach. What an interesting approach. That was a major question in the early days of Christianity. And so he tells us, "Take heed, lest by any means that your liberty or the liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, that sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though, or through the knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." That's a tough verse. That's a verse that says, I can do something that's really not wrong for me to actually do, but it might cause another person to sin. And if that happens, that's a sin on me. That says that while I'm living, I'm supposed to be maturing. And I'm supposed to think about the well-being of everybody around me. And I'm supposed to act accordingly, even though I know that there's no harm in me doing it in terms of what God thinks about this particular thing. But if it's bothering or will cause someone else to stumble, I could be at fault. What an interesting idea. When you make decisions, are we approving the thing that's excellent? Are we asking ourselves the right question? Even though there was really nothing wrong with eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, meat is meat. That's what he was saying. It's just meat. Are there any other gods? Paul was saying it didn't matter because there's no idols, really. There's just one God. But if it causes someone else to misunderstand and harm your influence with them, then we have another circumstance. It can be wrong when my personal liberty takes over and gets in the way of others. Therefore, so if what I eat causes a brother to fall into sin, Paul says, guess what? I'll never eat that again. I'll just stay away from it. Now, I know that you probably haven't made a whole lot of decisions in your life if you're a human, like most of us are, aren't we? We generally take the stance that what everybody else thinks just doesn't matter. It's just what I think. That's not true if you're a Christian. You must remember that you're looking forward to trying to influence every person around you. He's talking about an attitude. He's talking about or a spirit, if you will, that we must hold forth to the world as well as to the brethren. Remember that conscience depends upon your knowledge. It depends on what you know. If you're a younger brother or sister and you don't know, I want to be sure that I don't keep you from losing your focus on Jesus. So I'm not going to do this to cause you a problem. Now, there's a lot of reasons, probably, but I can think of three right offhand for a weak conscience, as he speaks about them here. You could be a novice and just young in the faith. That could be the case for someone who just refuses to study and to grow and mature as a Christian. And that wouldn't be good for you. And sometimes we're just afraid to act upon our liberty that we have in Christ. That's one I want you to let sort of simmer in the pot for a while and think about where you are. Whatever it is, he says that we must learn to defer. Take the course that helps other people understand. So, let me quote one of my old college professors, E.W. McMillan. I could go ahead and give it to you in his voice because I mimicked him very well. So now, Robert, it's time for us to pray. The way he spoke. Very deliberate, very slow. He would say, class, my rights end where yours begin. I thought, he's just an old man. He don't know what he's talking about when I was a young kid. The older I get, the wiser I see that statement is. My rights really do end where your rights begin. If I'm going to live a influential Christian life, I must learn to treat others with the kind of love that Jesus treated everyone he met. And he regarded what they thought in hopes of opportunity to teach them if the thought wasn't right. He wasn't the kind that threw people out. So is it lawful? Is it expedient? And then, is it the kind of thing that will glorify God? Listen to Romans chapter 14. Verse 15 says, but if my brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest thou not lovingly. You're not walking lovingly. Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is, are you listening? The kingdom of God is not meat. It is not drink. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify another. For meat destroys not the work of God. It's us who destroy the work of God. What are we going to do about it? Let us provoke one another unto love and good work. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us, in other words, encourage each other for love and good work. Exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the final day approaching. Is it lawful? Is it expedient? Will it edify? How about this? Will it make me a slave? Are we have any slaves in the room? Well, hopefully we have slaves for Christ, right? Everybody said, you're gone to sleep on me. I'm trying to make this a practical lesson. They don't always come across as the emotional one that gets you all stirred up. But I'm trying to say some really important things to you about learning to make good decisions in life. The kind of things that help us to live and influence the people around us. Is there anything that has enslaved you in your lifetime? Just didn't turn you loose. I'm not even going to try to start naming them. They are so many. There are so many tools the devil has in his toolbox to use to drag us away from what our main focus is supposed to be, and that is Jesus our Lord. Is that not right? And if he can get you there with whatever it takes, whether it's ice cream, chocolate pie, TV, movies, you name it. It doesn't have to be addicting drugs. It doesn't have to be the things that can cause you physically to depend it. I'm trying for you to see that it's not just that other person over there that has got a problem and I don't. Will it enslave you? Will it make you keep going back and you can't get rid of it? You just stay with it. And it keeps you from doing what you should do in Jesus Christ, and that is that you might bring about good things for other people. Will it hinder the cause of the gospel? You know, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. In chapter 9 of that same book of 1 Corinthians at verse 12, the Apostle Paul said that he and Barnabas suffered all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He's saying that they endured things that they really wouldn't have had to endure as regular citizens of the country or whatever, simply because they didn't want to harm their influence in Jesus Christ. You just think about what's you're hauling around in the back of your pickup truck. You just think about what's in your car or in your seat to tell or leave the evidence of who you are on your own time. Anybody in the world can see them by walking right by. I'm not trying to give you a picture of God with binoculars looking down here like this. I don't believe that's the way God works. And he certainly doesn't work that way for those of us who are washed in the blood of Christ. Because we know we have a relationship with him that keeps us in the right kind of place. I'm going to wind up back with this verse, and then I'm just going to mention it lightly as I move on through. I've got three or four more lessons I want us to look at about things, about making good decisions in our life. But when he says in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, that we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, Christ-like, unto the glory and the praise of God. I want to ask you this morning, is your life, the life that you're living, is it a glory and an honor and a praise to our Father in heaven? If it is, you are approving the things that are excellent. If it's not, all you have to do to make a change is to make a decision today. We're talking about making a decision. That's what's great about being in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you can put Christ on and make this decision each day of your life for Christ to cleanse you with his blood and be in a right relationship no matter what when Christ comes again. If you're here today and we can serve you in that, you need to be baptized, if you need to repent, get your life back on track. Our prayer is that you will abound in love and knowledge and discernment while we stand and while we sit.